glory, heaven wrapped in human clothes, earth in vessels, there in fragrance, only broken. In revelation, from the bridegroom to his bride, open wide the royal curtain, closed for ages by our sin. Set the table, prepare the banquet. Oh Lord Jesus, I'm come. Christ in me, the hope of glory, oh wonder of eternity, that he would use this earthen vessel to proclaim his majesty. Open eternity, if you would use this earthen vessel to proclaim your majesty.
Yeah. Isn't the Lord wonderful?
I want that at my funeral.
We'll get your contact information. And if you didn't get a copy of the words, we have enough. So please get it, because as I hope you recognized, it's so totally scriptural. It follows many of the things in Colossians, and it also includes the idea of not only Christ being inside us, but we being inside him, as he talks about in John, I in the Father, and he in me, and we in them. And just that total infusion of our spirits together for eternity. So, but beginning now, that's the best news. I think some of us have compared testimonies, and one of the problems that we encountered when we were just maybe nominal Christians or immature Christians was that we didn't know this element of Christianity. We thought Christianity was a lifestyle or a performance or an ethical system. And we may have loved Jesus, as I did, from afar, you know, just cursing my faith that I wasn't born at the same time so that I couldn't know him. And then I found out the best news ever that I could know him because he was right with me. And in fact, when I received him as my Savior, he was in me. So let me get my stuff. And what I'm going to try to do today, and I know I'm driving you crazy because I'm not up here with this.
That's okay. Is this way better?
Yes.
Okay. All right. I'll try to be a good girl and stay in the right place. You laugh skeptically, but... Yes, thank you.
You are tall.
No.
She's a swan.
You can imagine when Melissa and I trade microphones, trade places at the podium. All right. Here's what the Lord told me to do today for the summary, I believe. Many times we study a book and we study the historical context and we study the people in it. And in fact, I suggested to you that in the, I keep thinking of it as a valedictory, when Paul is finishing the letter to the Colossians, he mentions a number of people, and I suggested that you look at their names and read a little bit about them to see the spectrum, the variety of people and varieties of faith and faithfulness that he was working with, both in Rome, in prison, and by long distance with the people in Colossae. Now, it's very important that we get the historical context right, but we can stay on that level and get imprisoned by it, can't we? And so as we review this letter, which is historic, written by Paul to a certain part of the body of Christ in a town in Phrygia about 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, I believe the Lord wants us to hear it, not with ears limited by earthly time. That was by Paul to them there in Colossae in 61 AD. He wants us to hear it as a message from the Holy Spirit to us. Because after all, Paul is serving as the earthen vessel through whom the Holy Spirit is inspiring his ideas, his insights, his revelations, and through whom he is writing this, through the style of Paul. Just as the Lord lives his life, he plays, Christ plays in 10,000 places, in, what is it, eyes and faces, not his own. So, he wants us to hear it. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit about Jesus Christ to you and to me and to Anne and Christine and Nancy and Catherine and Rita and Kate and everybody in here. So forget the Colossians. This is written to us, so we're going to hear it as he wrote it. It's to all the saints, just as Paul starts out his letter, all the ones who are separated, consecrated to God, who have had something happen in their life where their viewpoint, their worldview is not materialistic, it's not horizontal, it's been changed radically. So those who have been set apart, who are gathered here in the Stichman home in Georgetown in the fall of 2018 AD. So maybe you can just think of it in those terms. So we're going to pray that his timeless and timely word will reach its destination today, just as they prayed very hard that that letter would reach its destination back in those days. So, Lord, we live by every word which is proceeding from your mouth, as Jesus said, those anointed words that are just for us. You alone know exactly the message that we need to have highlighted and honed like stealth bombers to go into our heart, to encourage, to direct us, to inspire us, to smite our hearts so that we love you. So we ask you to do your work as only you can do it and be glorified in it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read it to you as if this is the letter that I just described. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Thank you. Okay. So this is to the sisters in Shannon's house. God, the Holy Spirit, is rejoicing over our faith. He is rejoicing. And I can tell you from my own heart, I have been more personally and spiritually invested in this teaching and in you all since we began it, because I'm looking and hoping and yearning. Yearning is a big prayer word for me. I just sit and yearn sometimes because I don't know exactly what to pray for. But I am so happy when I hear of some faith thing exploding, a new level or a new opening, a door opening to you, or a new level of joy. So as Paul would have said it, I'm so rejoicing over, or the Holy Spirit, I should say, our faith in Jesus Christ, our love for other people, which is based on something we finally received and believe and stand on and hang by, and that's the hope. Remember, hope is a rope. Remember that? That's what that word means. Hope of the inheritance that we have in paradise, the allotment, not only our mansion, but the time and the friendships and the time with the Lord and everything that paradise will mean to us. And the Holy Spirit is rejoicing that we are growing in understanding the grace of God, which is the source of all of this. Not our performance, not our good resolutions, but the grace of God, first, last, and always. The source and the sustenance of our faith life and our growth. The Holy Spirit is telling us that he has not ceased to pray for us. We know that he is a helper. Jesus is interceding for us, of course, and when you're dealing with the Trinity, it's a little hard to parse, of course, but we know that the Holy Spirit is praying for things that we can't find the words for, and he prays perfectly. So he's asking that we be filled with knowledge of God's will. And he's talking about spiritual understanding. And this has to do with God's perfect will for you. The way he gives you a certain word for a certain step. We don't do it by concordance. We don't look up, I'm in this pickle, so I'm going to look under pickle. And it's going to have these particular scriptures. Because it's a living word which is proceeding each one of us listening. So he wants us to grow in that we will live a life that is worthy of him, a life that he's happy to send people our way so they'll get to know him through us. I call it re-presenting Jesus, because sometimes others have not given the sense of his wonder. Fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. And that's good work, whether it is teaching Sunday school or giving to charities or making a terrific dinner for your family. It's what he has given you to do to bring him glory. And I think one area that gets overlooked is creativity. And this room is teeming with creativity. That's a good work. And plus the inner work that we do, the listening to the Lord, the praying that we do. So inner and outer, not the cliche of good works, but all of our lives live to his glory. And he's rejoicing that because we are increasing in experiential knowledge of him as we are walking more and more in the belief that he speaks to us, that he is with us, that he opens the word to us. It's no longer knowledge about God. There can be theologians who are practically atheists who can quote chapter and verse. Well, Satan's one of them. But when we have an experiential knowledge of the Lord, it means we have believed his word, we have walked on it, and we have seen it come true. That's how I know he's faithful. My experiences of his faithfulness. And the longer we walk, the solider our faith foundation becomes. Because we know him. We know he's not, when he fails to answer a prayer immediately, we know it's not because he turned his back on us. We know from experience who he is, what his character is. And if we're increasing in nothing else but that this semester, I will cry hallelujah. So that we would be strengthened with power for endurance, joyful patience. I'm kind of running down these things. For thankfulness to God, who made us eligible to share paradise with him. We are to remember that it is God and that he who has saved us, delivered us from, what is it called? The dominion of darkness. Were you ever there? Do you know its parameters? Do you know what it looks like? Some of our dominions were darker than others. But that's under the lordship of the one who messes this world up so badly. Sin, Satan, confusion, and self. And I shared my testimony with you to illustrate a dominion of darkness thing. But the good news, the end of that news, is that we have been transported. That's a perfect tense. We have been transported. When we received the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit inside of us, that has begun. And a different king's dominion has happened. So, this Paul finally gets, I don't know how it took him so long, but in chapter 1, he gets to verse 27, and he comes down to the heart of this whole thing. Because remember, he's writing to counteract some philosophies and some pagan things that were still creeping in, especially Gnosticism, which was highly intellectual, and you had to climb rungs of a ladder and all kinds of fol-de-rol. Paul finally gets to the heart of this, which is what we just heard Evan sing, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he makes it clear that for all the centuries, God was pointing to this wonderful, I just think it's the most brilliant idea ever. If we can't do it on our own, which we cannot do it, God says, I'll go be inside of them and get them there. And so Paul had this revelation. This is what God has been pointing to. And there's so many types in the Old Testament that when you begin to look at them, you see it's laid out there. But he says, this is the mystery that has been hidden for the ages. And in this time, and praise God, we live in this time, don't we? After this has been opened up to us, this mystery, that the deal is Christ in us, our hope of glory. And again, hope means the expectation of our own transformation into a character like his. So he says, I want you to be encouraged, knit together in love, and to receive wisdom of how to act so that you are together in good order. I think we spoke about this when we went to wives and husbands, the Roman battle formation with the shields on the top and the shields on the side and the shields on the front, where everybody's survival depended on each one adapting his defense to the person next, you know, to avoid any chinks in the armor. And we talked about wives adapting and so on. But that's one of the secrets of the whole body of Christ, and it's something that I've grown even more to appreciate this semester. The variety of gifts and talents and temperaments and spiritualities and world sensibilities that I get to work with here, that I said to Grace, I think, somebody was talking about how wonderful the group is that sets up and does all this, and God bless the Stitchmans especially. But and I said, the word helpless comes to mind for myself. If I didn't have so many people working together, think about your small groups, think about the variety of the giftedness. Sometimes it may irritate you or puzzle you, but if you recognize that the chemistry is what God has put together, and if you'll begin to appreciate that particular point of view that maybe irritates you a little bit, you begin to get the secret of it's Christ actually in y'all. it's a collective. Christ in you all, the hope of glory. So we're no lone rangers here, as they say. So he wants us to be firm in faith. He wants us to be appreciative and thanksgiving, giving thanks all the time for the people that he has put around us. Do you? You can nod. That'd be helpful. Yes. So then he goes through all the beguiling philosophies and the superstitions, and some of us talked about that in small groups, how we still have superstitious leanings. If our faith in God's protection and care is not complete, we go through little, I used to never step on a crack because I didn't want to break my mother's back, and I'm probably still avoiding them because that's still so deep inside. But he says, you don't need this idiocy. You're dead to that, as a matter of fact. That's a pretty radical way to say, don't bother with it. You're dead to it. And then he explains to us about how in Christ, not only have we received new life, but we've only received new life because we're dead to the old. Because our old dark dominion person died with him on the cross and was raised again with him. When he came back, not back to life like Lazarus came back to life, but back in new God's life, full God's life. And that's what he has planted in us. That's what's growing in us. So we're dead to the other stuff. So it talk about a waste of time to try to continue to live in ritual, empty ritual, good works, trying to, like Paul himself, you know, keeping track of how he's doing on the Ten Commandments, giving himself a grade every day, or little gold stars. He said, don't even bother to do this. You know why? It's not because it's not any use. It's because it fosters, ironically, it has an appearance of wisdom, but when we are performing, when we are checking off the commandments, it leads either to pride over how well we've done, or despair, because we can't measure up. And the Lord says, we're not playing in that ballpark anymore. We're in the grace ballpark. We're not over here, so just forget about it, because it's detrimental. Not only is it useless. Okay. When I was a little kid, we used to say, you're dead, and we'd say, X is for eyes. Do you know what that means, like in the cartoons? Well, maybe, I thought maybe that was regional, but maybe it was just me and my friend Jill. But we'd say, X is for eyes. You know, you'd have somebody out there just dead to it. And so that's what he's saying. You're dead, that old girl, anyway. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Do you remember, this was an odd metaphor or simile, but the Lord gave me the picture of the astronauts who were doing extravehicular activity, and in a place where there's no oxygen, they have to be tethered to the source of the oxygen. And this is the picture that he gave me of our lives on Earth in the dark dominion still, not the creative world, not the beauteous part, but the spiritual part. He says we have to keep that tether going. We have to breathe the oxygen, receive the energy from God himself, from his dominion. So Paul, he doesn't use that metaphor, but he uses the what not to wear metaphor. And he says, I don't know if you've been through your closet lately. My husband sort of goes through my closet and says, I haven't seen this in a long time. Could that go bye-bye? He's in a downsizing mode.
I'm going to start in his own closet.
Yeah, start your own. Well, he has. He's Mr. Well, anyway. He's one of those self-disciplined ones that causes me to despair when I get into that mode. Anyway, Paul says, jettison all those other ways you used to live in that old life. The lying. Boy, is that pervasive. Bobby's neck has done the funniest thing.
Oh!
Where did you get those?
Right there.
Oh, my goodness, it's a game. Bobby, for those of you listening, Bobby has just picked up two plastic X's and put them over her eyes. So let's get a shot of that. That's marvelous. Thank you.
I'm sorry I couldn't help myself.
I wouldn't have been able to either, and that I will never forget it as long as I live. When I looked up at you.
You need those next time.
Yes, maybe we can buy that game. All right. So Paul says that stuff is what not to wear. what you are to put on. And you remember Nancy, we had a wonderful visual aid. Nancy brought this very colorful bathrobe that her husband had bought her. And we talked about love and patience and joy and kindness and all the things that characterize God. And at the end, it says, it's all bound together by love. And so Nancy even brought a, didn't you?
Sash.
We brought a sash and we demonstrated that. Which says that, you know, love, you can mess up in a lot of those categories. But if it's bound together by love, that's a pretty good start. Those other things will be taken care of. Let peace be the umpire in your heart. When you lose your sense of being with it, with the Lord, not when you're agitated by something else, but let peace be the umpire in your heart to let you know when what you're doing is pleasing the Lord, a life worthy of Him. And then, you know, in the rest of three and some of four, Paul just plays 52 pickup. Is that a reference, you know?
Yeah.
Where you throw cards in the air. If you're an older brother, you say, you want to play 52 pickup to your little sister? Yeah, sure. You know, now you're supposed to pick them up. Anyway, that's what he did with the whole social order. The wives, the husbands, the slaves, the masters, the children, the parents. If we read that without understanding, we think, oh, Paul's just a killjoy and all this stuff. No, no, no. If you know the background, you know that what Paul has instituted, the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself, has reproduced and introduced what God desires for us, which is mutual respect, mutual love, adaptation, and again, like the love as the belt, with everything we do, no matter what it is, no matter how tiny or how huge, to do it all as if in front of Jesus. He says, don't serve, don't do anything for man-pleasing, for eyes that are going to see you and think, gosh, she's dedicated. When I was a child, I would go into Sunday school. I would come into the big sanctuary, and it was like showtime at the Apollo, because I was kind of a rascal, but I had this cherubic little fat face. And so when I came into the sanctuary, I was just very aware that I needed to look holy because my parents and my grandparents were kind of holy folks. And so the Lord, sometimes he'll just say showtime at the Apollo because I'm doing Miss Christian Lady. Is that striking any chords? I'm so aware that you're seeing me in prayer by myself, that kind of stuff. I'm sorry if this is disillusioning. It shouldn't be. So everything we do, when we're at the gym, when you're doing Pilates and stuff, and when you're going to parties, and when you are at school functions, when you're at your work, everything, that's, you're carrying Him. You're carrying Him. And our antenna ought to be up, not to concuss people with a Bible, but to, well, we're going to get, he's going to give us some advice about that in just a second. Pray, he says, watch and pray with thanksgiving. We already know from that great Philippians quote that we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, whether it's, you know, weighing in at Weight Watchers, or I'm just going to list some unpleasant things in my own life. Mammograms, whatever it is, you hand it all over to Him and you find in that moment chances to love, to listen, to look, to connect soul to soul as Jesus did, going along the way, going about doing good. That's a verse about Jesus. He went about doing good. And I know your style. I bet you do that. So, he says, pray for those who are actually teaching this secret, that the secret of all Christianity, not Christianism or churchianity, but Christianity is Christ in you. Not everybody teaches that. They don't teach against it, but they kind of center in on our performance so much. There's so many books that it's the unspoken idea, because we'll say we need help from the Holy Spirit. But that's what I found and wanted to teach, was that we need to know that secret. See, he says that this secret, the mystery of Christ, will find an open door. Pray for those who are trying to do the Christian life without knowing this, and pray for open doors in their hearts to get it, no matter how late. You are out in the world. You who are out in the world, he addresses us, here's in 4, is make the most of every opportunity. Just as I was saying, wherever you are, I know you do it in Safeway or where, I know you do it. I've watched you do it. So, he says, when you're doing that, he says, let your speech be gracious, and it depends on the translation, but I like this, seasoned with salt. Because what that means is not only gracious, as Jesus was gracious, but witty, humorous, human, really engaging, really connecting the way that Jesus did. Let it be seasoned with wit and charm so as to make your hearers, the people you're engaging with, die of thirst. Salt makes you thirsty, doesn't it? And a salty Christian can inspire that, spiritually speaking. And forgive me again, but this was what came to my mind, that scene in When Harry Met Sally in the deli. When that lady turns around and says, I'll have what she's having. Okay. And he says, at last, we are to have an answer if somebody does happen to inquire, why are you so ridiculously happy when the world is falling apart? And you have an answer. He said, because I know where I'm going. I know who's in me. I know who's the real king here. And just many things. Peter says, be ready with it. So get yourself prepared. You don't have to, you don't have to pull out a sheet and go through stuff. You can, like at my high school reunion, 3 people came up to me after the big banquet and said, you know, you seem like you're having a really good time. You know, talk to us about what you're doing. We understand you're teaching Bible classes. Well, I just practically broke into a soft shoe there in the lobby, you know, talking about what an adventure it is to be walking with the living God and to be getting to tell people about him. And I prayed later. I said, Lord, I haven't been very good at prayer during this whole thing because I've been yakking with scores of friends. But he said, that was prayer. It's been all prayer. And, you know, now you pray that it goes in and we can shoo the birds away so that the seed goes in. And I just prayed, Lord, provoke, this is like Paul, provoke holy jealousy in them. I want what she has. That's what he's got us in our spheres of influence for, is to spread the wealth. So, we can rejoice in the total variety of our body, all the parts of the body that we're with. We can rejoice in our gifts differing, the spectrum of God's creativity that we see in the lives of each other. And let me just read this one thing, and then I want to end with another picture. This is from William Barclay's commentary, but he's quoting some other people. It is all too true that Christianity in the minds of many is connected with a kind of sanctimonious dullness and an outlook in which laughter is almost a heresy. This is a warning not to confuse loyal godliness with graceless insipidness. The Christian must commend his message with the charm and the wit which were in Jesus himself. If you haven't begun to hear from the Holy Spirit the humor in many of the things that the Lord says, the irony, the sweet irony, the almost the shaking of his head over how much we need him. Ask the Holy Spirit to direct those little videos for you and hear the Holy Spirit read those lines so that if you think that everything he said was, it was totally profound and totally eternal, but it wasn't so deep that you couldn't get to it with an open heart. So this is what I'm going to end with my prayer for us, having gone through this semester, and I'm so grateful that you stuck around, and next time we're going to be hearing from Melissa. We're going to look right at Jesus nonstop, so I want you to be praying for her that our hearts are open and that it goes everywhere it's supposed to go, because this is what I want for us. Having understood that he's in us, he never will forsake us. He's always with us, there to speak with and to laugh with and to save us from everything. I had a cat named Tigger, and he was a marmalade cat, and he was kind of a scamp. And his main goal in life was to get out of our townhouse and go out into the street. And so we spent many hours probably foiling his desire. But one day he finally got outside, and he ran about halfway down the sidewalk, and then he fell over on his back. He was just overwhelmed by the wonder of the outdoors. And I, you know, more and more as I walk with the Lord, that's the posture of my spirit. And that's what I want for everybody I love. So thanks so much for your attention. Let me pray. We've got some wonderful announcements and sharings to do. So, Father, we are overwhelmed. And I guess all we can do is look at you and say, holy, 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 and thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, please, during this season, be more real to us, more present to us than we've ever experienced before. And let your name be on our lips and your glory be in our hearts so that the world can know you as we are knowing you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Thank you.